Boy, it got quiet all of a sudden. That's good. That the theme for what I was supposed to speak on was the head of the church in his fullness. And so what happened yesterday, I talked about the head, talked about the importance of it. Tony told me afterward I was supposed to say that I'm the head of TFT.
Amen.
But, you know, really, I think the Lord is the head of TFT. And I'm just one of his servants that, for whatever the reason, the Lord has put me in this position. And by the way, we do have the papers at the printers now. Finally, this every month it's every issue it's something. This time the evil box didn't work. I sent the email to Adina, but I used the wrong email address. We've had a switching there from Insight to Comcast, the same place but different name. So we lost a couple weeks, and so it's there now. But in the news and notes, I said this conference was a success, and I said that before I knew it was a success. But it has been. This has been an excellent conference. I'm thankful for each one that's here. So today I'm going to take the last part of this topic, which is his fullness. It would appear, as it's first written, that this is all one topic. But in reality, I think of it as like that summing up that I was talking about yesterday. So this fullness is just one more thing to add. And somebody read a verse yesterday. I don't know if they read all the verse, but this is where I want to start. It's in Acts 17. And the reason I want to start here, by the way, the word fullness is 4138. It's pleroma, and like Pat said yesterday, Mr. Welch has written, or has on tape, over 50 of these little cassette tapes on this one topic. So it's obvious that there's no way I'm going to exhaust this in any way, shape, or form. The best I could possibly do in this is get you interested in it, so you'll look into it. And it has the idea with just that filling up. When we think of a fuller, Welch teaches this in his book, and it's also on his tape. But the work of a fuller is to fill up a patch, and do it in such a way that you can't tell where the patch is. And so that's if you were a good fuller, it would be like a tailor. You could patch up Artis's jeans, that hole in his jeans, and you couldn't tell it. His mom wouldn't know that he ripped the knee out of it. So that would really be a good fuller if he could do that type of work. So that's what the Lord does in his work. He fills up the opening or the patch, and makes it so that it seems like there was never a rip there. It was never torn. And that's one of the things that we do. We fill him up. And that's the part when I'm going to read this passage here in Acts 17, and I'm going to be starting in verse, I think it's like 25. I've written it down here. 17:25 to 28. So let me scroll down here a little bit. Because the reason I'm reading this is it seems like at first reading of this that he really doesn't need us. It says, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. But you know what, as I read this and as I thought about it, he really does need us. He really does need his body. And he has created his body to fill him up. So this must not be the body here when he says neither as though he needed anything. And I've often read that and just took it for what it said and never thought anything about it. But it's in the context of worship. Does he need or does he gain anything from the worship? He's God, and he's everything, And he doesn't need the worship from men. Men don't add anything to him. He's just as glorious. He's just as wonderful. He's just as big. He's just as powerful. And really, when it comes down to men and how we think and how we act, we probably don't add to him, we take away. So in the context here, if you just keep it in the context, he doesn't need any men to do anything, to add anything to him with their hands, with their works. Valerie has a guy that she works with, and he was talking a week or two ago that they were have a baptism once a month or something. And he had to work, and so he was going to miss that. And Val said, well, it'd be just as well off if she missed it too. You know, because she doesn't need that. She doesn't need this water.
Not me, his daughter.
His daughter. His daughter was the one that was going to get baptized. Yeah, hopefully I said that right. And so he was going to miss that because he was going to be at work. Couldn't be there. And so he was a little upset with that. But then Valerie told him that, you know, water baptism isn't for today anyway. The Lord doesn't really want us doing that. And that really it'd be good if she just missed it. You know, not only him, but her too. And then went on and explained a little bit about that. So I think partly when people get involved with these religious things, they think they're adding something to the Lord. They're filling up something for him that he wants them to do. And the reality is he doesn't need it. He doesn't even want it. And it says that as though he needed anything, seeth he give it to all, life and breath and all things. So the power source is him. We don't add anything to him when it comes to worship. But let me go ahead and read the rest of this here, just for context, I got it written down. He says, and he made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. And he has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Maria and I was talking the other day, why are these doctors and researchers trying to make us live longer? Well, because the Lord has set up boundaries and limitations and said, you know, he's given man 70 years. And they want to go 80, 90, 100 or further if they can, with the right kind of eating the right food, taking the right kinds of medicines and that kind of stuff. So I think they want to go over and beyond the appointed boundaries or limitations that the Lord has set. Just because he did that, just because he set the limitations, they want to exceed that. They want to just go beyond whatever God has said. And the most of us who know him really are not too interested in living a lot more years here on this planet. We would just as soon be appearing with him in glory, and just as soon as that would be today. If you know, if you give me the option, I'd rather go today than tomorrow. But for the world, this is what they have. This life is what they want to extend. And so when it says that the Lord set limits on that, then they want to try to exceed that. Verse 27, it says that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Well, he's not lost. He is hidden, as Roger and I were talking before we started this. He is hidden now in the heavenlies, and he's not going to be revealed till he's revealed with us. It says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. So he's invisible now. It doesn't mean he doesn't exist. Roger asked me the question, what do you think he's doing right now? I said, what I think the Lord's doing right now is watching over us. He had angels doing that for Israel. But his body is his main interest. It's what he cares about. It's what he's centered on. It's what he's focused on. It's what he's the head of. And so, as a result of that, that's what I think the Lord's doing. He's doing it in spirit, obviously, because you can't see him. But Mike kind of asked me the question, do you ever see the Lord working in your life? And I said, yeah, every day.
Amen.
Every day. And I think part of it's because of being involved with Truth for Today. But I said, in reality, there's a little story, a little short joke I tell about this person's always complaining because whenever they go, I think it's to a doctor's office, they can never find a parking spot. And so they're complaining about that, and they decide that they're going to pray about this. before they go, which is what they should have been doing in the first place. But they do pray about it, and they pray about it all the way there. It's about a half-hour trip. They get there, and lo and behold, right in very front, somebody pulls out, and there's one available. And they say, "Never mind, Lord, we'll just take this one." So because of that story, it just happens to us a lot that these parking spots open up. And Valerie and I always say teasingly, "Never mind, Lord, we'll take this one." But in reality, we're saying, "Thank you, Lord." So, you know, we see him in little simple things like that, but just working in our lives. And I feel the Lord at work in our lives. I feel him blessing us. And then Mike also asked me the other question, "What do you do about the bad things?" And I said, "Well, I really don't try to spend very much time on them." Now, everybody has bad things. Typically, the last thing that happened to us, it was just before the conference in Peru, the sink got plugged up. And I said, I didn't mean it to come out that way, but it didn't come out very kindly. "What did you put down there?" Referring to Valerie. Yeah. And that's the way she heard it, the way she just said it. And I didn't really mean it that way, but it came. And I thought about it later, and I didn't explain it to her then, but what I really thought about was, if it's something she put down there that plugged it, that maybe I wouldn't have to call a plumber. That I could take the drain apart and I could fix it myself, which is usually pretty silly, but I do that from time to time on simple tasks. And so the determination was made then to call the plumber. I asked Valerie, "Do you know anybody that can fix this?" And she did. And the guy came over and fixed it just before the conference. So that was off of our plate. It was taken care of, and we didn't have to worry about the sink filling up and being on the floor when we got home. So, but to answer Mike's question, what do? When bad things happen, you try to handle it if you can fix it. And make the calls and have someone else do it. That's, to me, is the easiest way to handle most of these plumbing problems, at least. But you know, we have little things that come up that are, I call them irritations, mm-hmm. and they're unpleasant. Something a lot more serious happens, like what Ronnie's been going through with death. Those kinds of things are difficult, but the Lord gets you through them. It's just they're not what we call things that we're looking forward to. They're not pleasant. But I feel the Lord working in those circumstances sometimes even greater than in just the minor things, because we need him more. And we're asking for his help, and he does that. So that's what the head's doing now. He's overseeing and watching and protecting and keeping his body and trying to give us the I think whatever it is we need to serve him, to put him first. He's constantly wants to be the leader. He constantly wants us to be thinking about him. You know, in some respects, that's egotistical. We see some people on TV, some athletes that I'm thinking of this Brett Favre that draws an awful lot of attention, and I'm thinking, for what, you know? But the world looks at that and just focuses on him. And I'm thinking he's egotistical. He really is. He thinks more of himself than he should. When the Lord has these kinds of thoughts, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Because he's God. And he's worthy.
Amen.
He's worthy. So if we can get you to think more about God, we can have you put him more in your thoughts, more in your actions. And as I tried to explain yesterday, have that relationship with the head so closely that you're not even having to talk about it. You just think about it all the time. Think about him all the time and what he's doing. So, I got into all that because somebody read that verse and I got thinking, well, he says he doesn't need anything, it says here. But it's in regard to worship. He needs his body. And he's did it by divine, it's a divine plan. And it's not because we're so great and wonderful You know, it's really not that. If he said he looked at Israel and he said, I chose you because you were a small nation. There was nothing about you that had any real value. And I'm thinking, well, he chose us before we even came into existence. But he's not looking at us for what we are in the flesh. He's looking at us. And really, the only thing that he can really boast in about us is we believe him. We're believing believers, as Joe says. And that's what we are, and that's what we want to be. That's what pleases him. That's how we kind of fill him up, but it's by believing what he says. Now, I'm going to look at a couple of references here in Romans, which obviously is not a book that's ours. And I don't spend very much time in these other books that Paul wrote. Romans 17 is where I'm going. No, I'm not. I'm going to go to Romans 11. That's where I'm going to go. Original 17. See, that's the thing about this. Everybody knows more than I do.
Yeah.
Kathleen's Bible. There you go.
Hey, they're home, so I'm sure they appreciate that. They deserve that, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Hi, Kathleen. We didn't mean anything bad by that. I was informed just earlier this morning that we're going to go to the Phoenix Conference in April. Okay. And we're actually going to go out there a day early not for me, but for someone else. So when I heard that, I thought, well, I need to be careful what I say about the Phoenix group because they'll be seeing me. So in verse 1, he says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What the scripture saith of Elias, how he make intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, have they killed thy prophets and digged down? So there's a diminishing here of Israel, and there's going to be an adding or a fulfilling or a filling up of this gap. The illustration is a tree, and they cut off the branch of the tree because that branch isn't producing any fruit, and it's an olive tree, and they can put a foreign branch into that, and that branch will produce fruit. And so that's what happens here when we're talking about the Israel being set aside and cut off and the Gentiles being added. So Israel's still going on, the nation's still going on, but what's happening to them is there's a transition or a change where they're losing some of their branches because they're not being effective. So now let's go to verse 25. 11:25. I didn't write down the chapter, so I think it must be the same one. So he says, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, this mysterion. This isn't the mystery of the one body by any stretch here. But this was a secret to these people that they're talking to, that these Gentiles are going to be grafted in and given the same blessings that these Jews that were under the law had, but they don't have to keep all these rules. They don't have to keep all these laws. These laws were never meant for the Gentiles. That really, all the laws really did was prove these people were sinners. When it really came right down to it, he says, do this and live and don't do it and die. And no one kept it, so they were all going to die. So they needed a Savior. So the law was very effective in showing who they were and how they needed a Savior. So he says, this mysterion, unless you should be wise in your own conceits, that the blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness, and that's our word, until the pleroma of the Gentiles be come in. What there was, and actually there was just a limited number of branches being cut off and a limited number of branches being added, And this was all supposed to happen because the Lord was supposed to return fairly quickly. And so they were going to be, these Gentiles that were being added, they were going to have to join a certain one of the 12 tribes. You know, they're going to have to get somewhere or another, they're going to have to get identified with one of the 12 tribes. When the Lord came back, then they would have Israel's hope and calling, but they didn't have to keep all the rules. That in and of itself bothered a lot of the Jews. You know, that, as far as they were concerned, we got hired, these were all the rules, anybody else that joins, they ought to have the same rules, same labor laws. Well, it wasn't. That's not the case. The Lord is doing this, grafting in and filling up the hope of Israel with these Gentiles. And he goes on to say in verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now I want to go to Romans 13:10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. I like what somebody said earlier about this neighbor. You guys have to forgive me. I can't remember who brings these things up, and I guess I don't find that as important as what you're saying. It doesn't matter. Was it Eddie? Thanks, Eddie.
It was Eddie the Greek.
Eddie the Greek for bringing out this neighbor. And this neighbor's not that guy that lives right next door to you. Which is Andy in my case. And I say hi to Andy, and that's about it. But this neighbor is brothers and sisters in Christ, and really brothers and sisters in the body. That's really what Eddie was saying. That makes this really extremely personal. So he worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling, and that's our word, fulfilling of the law. So if you think about it, what he's trying to say is if we add all the law up and say all that we can that's good about it, all that's pleasing about it, if you'll boil it down into one thing about love, then you got it. You got what the law was trying to do. God is love. And he is trying to teach us how to love like he does. And we can do that if we will allow him, if we will allow him to work in us, because he wants to. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, and two good works. And all you got to do is let him do it. Let him, allow him to be the leader, to be the head. It's his job, he's qualified, and he will do it. So love is the fulfilling of the law. Romans 15:29. All these different words I'm looking up are just how this fulfilling works in that particular verse. This one here that we're looking at, it's the fullness of blessing. Romans 15:29. He says, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. So he's got some good news of Christ. I've had some people foolishly say to me, there's only one gospel in the scriptures. I'm saying the Bible is full of good news. And that's all that word means. It's full of it. And for you to try to limit it to one, and it's foolish. It's just foolish. This fullness of the blessing is just one area, you know, that kind of fills up or adds to. I was talking yesterday about summing up, and I think these things can sum up. The next one is in, I'm pretty sure it's 1 Corinthians. I didn't write that down. I got Corinthians down here, but since there's 1 and 2, I'm going to assume it's 1. 10:26. Somebody must be looking at my notes. 10:26. I apologize a little bit for the delay there, but I'm I don't have a mouse. I'm using a little mouse pad up here. It's a little slower. Mike doesn't know what I'm talking about, but it's one of those.
I got it really quick. I got it.
There he's got. It says, "For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof." I don't know about you guys, but this is kind of something that's been coming to me here more and more here lately. That everything that I have is the Lord's.
That's right.
It's His stuff, and all I'm doing is taking care of it. I take care of our stuff at home, our checking account. I take care of my mom's, and I take care of TFT's. And as far as I can tell, all these things all belong to Him. They just have a different name on the account. And it depends on whose name's on it, what kind of business is taken care of. But when we start thinking about the Lord, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, it's everything that the earth produces belongs to Him also. Now, I'm not saying I shouldn't try to guard or protect or keep some of this stuff. I do lock the house when I leave. But in the reality of it is, it's His stuff. I'm going to let Him watch over it. I'll do my part and let Him do the rest. And I'm not too overly concerned with this. Valerie puts it this way. If the Lord wants somebody else to have that stuff, they must have needed it worse than we did. Yeah, she says, we carry insurance, we'll get new stuff. So, you know, if exactly. So it's one of those things when you start to think that way, it gives you a peace that He's your head, it's His stuff, you're watching over it. When somebody says they want more stuff, I'm saying why? It's just more stuff to take care of. And I'm not looking to work harder. Work smarter is what they used to tell us, not harder. And so what I want is whatever the Lord wants me to take care of. And nothing more, it says it's His. And it is His. He says it, I believe it, it's His. He's saying this to Israel. But in reality, all this, when Ronnie was bringing this message in Phoenix about how small the earth is, how small our sun is, how small our solar system is in the rest of the universe, to imagine God being interested in this earth and the people on this earth, it doesn't seem possible. Logically, it doesn't seem possible that He would care about something that small. That by the time He got done with the slideshow, you couldn't even see our sun. That's how small it was in relationship to some of the other suns out there in the universe. So when I think about the earth being the Lord's and this solar system that we're in, and then when I start thinking about all the stuff that's here, that's on this earth, it's His stuff. There was a joke about this scientist said that he could do anything God could do. And so God says, okay, make me a man. Well, the guy wanted to use the Lord's dirt, the chemicals of the earth, to create the man. He said, no, get your own dirt. Well, that made it impossible for the guy to create the man because we're made of the dust of the earth. And so that's how simplistic this is when you start thinking about what does the Lord own? What does He control? What does He have power over? It's all His. And then Roger Dillman really loves the corn. And the route we came down here, we saw a lot of corn. Every road was corn here and corn and a few soybeans. And then we saw corn mixed in with the soybeans. So, you know, it was really an experience that we hadn't. Those are roads less traveled, roads only the farmers know about. So I thought about it. But this verse kind of comes back into my mind when I think of the fullness. All the things the earth is producing is His. Now, for some reason or other, the world wants to say, no, it's ours. We had a hand in it. We did it. Monsanto says it's our seed. And I'm thinking, not really. It's really the Lord's. They get a lot of money for that seed, but in reality, it's still the Lord's. Verse 28. If I didn't get down that far, he says, "For if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." And what he's saying here is really the food that was sacrificed to the gods, it was cooked and it was really okay to eat after they got done offering it up. But he told them not to eat it if it was going to cause a weaker brother to stumble. Because if they put the value on this as not just being meat, but associated it with this false religion, then it might be, he says, for conscience sake, it might bother him. So he, even though it's the Lord's meat, and even though it was sacrificed to idols, it says here, it was still the meat in and of itself was still okay to eat, but they weren't to eat it because of, not cause somebody else to stumble. So I think for our own selves, we can apply this to our own lives, where some things are okay for us to do, but if it's going to be offensive to somebody, it's going to cause them to stumble, we'll pass. We'll just pass on that. And we may do it another day when they're not there. Because if we're not offended by it, and the Lord's not convicting us about it, then it's okay for us. Just like it says, anything that you eat, as long as you do it in thanks, it's okay. So, you know, these rules, you have to consider who's there, who's around. And again, this was the fullness of the earth, the fullness thereof. Galatians 4:4. This is one of those areas that Ronnie likes. He has these days, day of the Lord, day of man. In Galatians chapter 4, this is called the time. Fullness. I think this first one is the fullness of time. Galatians 4:4. And then the one we're going to look at after this one is the fullness of times. It's plural. But here it's, "For when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Obviously, this is Galatians. It's another dispensation. It's not referring to us. But this word fullness of time would just mean that it was the time that filled that up. Filled up the time he's saying this. So that they could understand what time, which time he was referring to. And this particular one here is referring to when God sent forth his Son. Well, we know that was around 33 and a half years that the Lord was actually here on the planet. That he was actually doing his job. And really, with the exception when he was 12 and it was recorded that he went into the temple, we really didn't really start very much doing very much until he was 30. I always think that's interesting. We just don't know what he was doing other than a little bit of carpenter work, what he was doing during that time. But the Bible declares that he was growing in knowledge and in stature. So that's about all we know about that time. But this fills up the time, it says. Our next one is in Ephesians 1:10. Now we're getting into our books. Valerie and I are involved with Truth for Today. And we're all the time asking the question, what is Truth for Today? This book of Ephesians and Colossians, especially those two books, give us our instructions for what is truth for today. And as I've said yesterday, I think of these, there's some rules that should factor into how we walk before the Lord. So here it says that in Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven. I don't know if you've thought about this before, but there's principalities and powers and mights and dominions in the heavens. And we are going to be invading their territory when we are raised up. So there's going to be an adjustment made. He calls it reconciling made. So that there's a peace. And this idea right now, they're above us and we're here and they're up there. That's going to be removed. There won't be any of this one above another. There'll be equality. Just equality, total equality. No difference. It seems to me like that's something that the Lord wants, is no division. No schism, as he calls it. And so they, he says that at the fullness of times he might together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are upon the earth, even in him. And by the way, the ones here on the earth that he's referring to are members of his body, because we're his fullness. So this is not every human being that's saved that or has life in his name, but rather it's those that have part of this calling, part of his inheritance. He says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated or predetermined, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. All I can tell you is God's got a great plan. It's a workable plan. He's got the right people in it. He's got the right, everything necessary to make it work. I like to use the expression that we are on the winning team. We're on the winning side. We can't lose. No matter what. We can lose rewards, but we can't lose this inheritance. It's the best. And it fills him up. Here it says it fills up the time. 123. And this is just another thing that sometimes when you just sit around and Ronnie was talking about sitting in that one room where Mike has, where he gets all these names and all these titles, and how it's just a good place to go and study. Well, I have a study in my home too, an office in my home, and I find that to be it's just far enough away from the rest of what's going on in the house that I don't feel like I'm distracted, and so it's a good place to study and to think about the things of the Lord. So he says in verse 22, and he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and in all. And by the way, when we keep this in the right order, that it's his body and his purpose and his calling, almost invariably, because we're selfish, we start thinking about it's our hope and our calling. But in reality, he says it's his. And all we got to do really is just agree with that and say, hey, we're part of it. We're part of his calling. We're part of his plan. And it says it fills him up. Here we have a God who has no need of anything, any kind of worship for sure, by man's hands. But in this instance, it says that we fill up him, or I think we fill up his plan. And by the way, I think I'm using the illustration yesterday of the body, the head being over the body. But in reality, when we start thinking about what we do as members of his body, it's more like Congress. It's more like a group of body members that are part of his body, and he's over that. He's over that body or that assembly. Well, that's what church means. It's a called out assembly. So he's over that. And it's not like we're part of his body in the sense that we're molecules or we're a toe or a foot or a hand or something like that in his body. It's not that kind of body. The only reason we use that illustration is because of how well our heads control our body. I tried to use that illustration yesterday, but that's as close of a relationship you can have with your head and your body. But when it really comes down to putting this in reality, you got a body of Congress, elected the body of Congress. And that's what that's about. Chapter 3. Ephesians 3. And verse 19. And here it's the fullness of God. So he says, and to know the love of Christ. I don't know anybody better than artists that kind of brings this out. So every time I talk about this subject, I kind of feel like I'm invading a little bit into his territory. But he really does an excellent job of bringing out this love, this agape. And I'm sure glad I know artists, because I know more about love now than I did before. So he says, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And it goes beyond our realm of reasonableness, of what we can rationally think. He says, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Pretty small container to try to put all that information into. He's talking about, somebody mentioned the fact that about the Lord's IQ, how high that must be. Because he could answer questions that they hadn't even thought of yet. He knew the information. It says here that we are going to be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, I really haven't done very much to try to explain what that word means, but I think the context has to come into play here when you start thinking about being filled up with God. I think we're only filled up to the capacity by which what we can take. Some of us can't take very much and we don't get very much. Some of us can take more and we get a little more. And so I think he knows the vessel. Apostle Paul is the best example of somebody that he filled up with information to give to others. But when we start to think about the fullness, we're filled to the full. We're filled to overflowing. I don't know if you've ever seen the illustration of the water in a glass. They show a side view. But if they fill that glass all the way up to the top, there's some surface tension that makes it even come over the top of the brim on most of these glasses if they've got just a little brim on them. And so when I think about that, that's what I think how full this is. It's full. It's got more in there than what the glass is rated for because there's a little bit of the surface tension where it's kind of bubbles over before it actually overflows. That's all full. That's as full as you can get it, though. You get any more than that, it's wasted. It starts to come out. So the Lord knows how much. He knows how much you can take. How much you can take in. At the end of this conference, I feel like by the time we're at the end of this, we're almost so full, we're almost a little bit silly. You know, we're just... I was just listening to these different guys when they were talking about how much more laughter we're having now than we did when we started, even though Jack says this isn't a laughing matter. And yet when he was in this and talking about this and bringing up some things, I think it's almost like a tension thing where we're full and we can't hardly add any more, so we have to kind of laugh so we get a little bit more crammed in there. Let's see. I'm going to go to chapter 4. Ephesians 4. And by the way, I do think the Lord has a sense of humor. Oscar Baker even had a sense of humor. Sometimes it's hard to find. We always called that a dry humor. Because he sometimes was the only one in the room that got it. So, verse 13, he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God and to a perfect man, which to me this perfect man is one that's full grown, and to the measure, and by the way, he's the one doing the measuring, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I don't know if you ever thought about that very much, being the fullness of the stature of Christ. Start thinking about who he is and what he was doing and how he thought and acted while he was here, always wanting to do the Father's will. And by the way, we can think that way too. We can think about doing the Father's will. We can think about doing what the head wants us to do. It's not a task that only Christ could do. It was the one thing he did, Jack, was bringing out the fact that he died for our sins. Nobody else can do that for us. We can't even die for our own sins. He's the only one that's qualified to be able to do that. But there is an area, there are things that the Lord could do. And he told Paul that, you're going to fill up some of the sufferings that I did. You're going to be doing some very similar things. You know, I sometimes get frustrated with the world to the degree that they just don't see this. They don't, not only don't see the truth of the mystery, but they don't even recognize and understand God and how he's working. And I see him everywhere. And so whenever I start thinking about the fullness of Christ and thinking about his stature, that's something that's that he's allowed to take place in our lives. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1:19. And again, all you have to do from your end is say, okay, Lord, take over. He wants to do it. He's qualified. He's able. And he just needs your permission. Sometimes they ask you that on the computer. Sometimes they ask you that too many times when you're trying to shut the thing down and keep saying, are you sure? Thinking, well, I wouldn't be pressing these buttons if I wasn't. But they ask you two or three times. And I'm thinking, somebody did some overkill on this. Twice, I think, is enough.
That's not for the smart ones.
Yeah, for the guy that's accidentally shutting down, he really didn't want to. All right. Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Christ, should all the fullness dwell. You know, the Bible says there's one God. And it was brought out earlier that there's three persons in the Godhead. But the one that we can know, the part of the Godhead that we can know, that's Christ. And everything that we need to know about God is in Christ. There's nothing left out there. There's no guesswork. There's no, well, you need this book, you need that book. It's not like that. It's in him, and all you need to do is find out more about him. And you know what? It's been brought out to me from Joe and from Marie both that really when God created, he just wants us to get to know him. It's something that simple. He just wants us to get to know him. And if we'll get to know him, we'll know God. Because it's all in him, it says. The whole fullness. Or everything that it takes to fill up God is in Christ that we need to know about. If there's some things that we don't need to know about, they're not important that we know, he doesn't tell us. You know, sometimes that can be a blessing. What they say, ignorance is bliss. And sometimes I thought about Adam and Eve learning about sin there in the garden. I thought, you know, they were sure a lot better off where they knew evil. All they knew was good. Everything was good. They didn't have anything ready to compare it to. And Satan said, hey, you're missing out. Well, what they were missing out on wasn't a good thing. Knowing evil is not a good thing. Verse 9 of Colossians 2. For in him, this is saying this same thing, I think, but in another way. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So what I think about here is, I think about that temple or that tabernacle. That body that was given to him that was produced through Mary. The seed, I think the actual seed of Mary was overcome by the Spirit and produced him, produced this body, where the Father was God. But that, it says here, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So everything, as I said earlier, that we need to know about God is in Christ. Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 10 he says, and you are complete in him. So I don't want you to add anything. I don't want you to take anything away from what he's done, from what his finished work, because I don't want you to be incomplete. And when the Lord says that you are complete in him, then you got all you need. He says, which is the head of all principality and power. And then he goes on and talks about circumcision and baptism and all those other things. The next thing I wanted to look at is it's another word, and it's kind of a sister. That one we looked at was 4138. This one here is 4137, and it's called pleroo. I'm saying that right. And it most of the time it's translated filled or filleth, rather than that word fullness that we keep looking at over and over again. So let's go back to Ephesians 1:23. Some of these verses that we've read, we may end up reading them again. But you know, I never get tired of rereading them verses in Ephesians and Colossians. Roger Delman, he comes to our study on Wednesday night, and he always says, "Now is that in the New Testament?" And I say, "Yeah, Roger." And he says, "Is that one of our books?" And I say, "Yeah, Roger, that's one of our books." And so I think it's a good it's good to remind ourselves just how important this book is. And obviously, he never has any trouble finding it. He's just, as Mike would say, he's trying to pull my leg. 1:23, he says, "Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and in all." Again, referring to the relationship with the church, the called out assembly, the church which is his body, and the Lord. And again, thinking about how we fill him up, I think it's nothing short of a miracle that he would even think that way. That his imagination would run that way, that he would say, "I think I'm going to create a body of believers, human beings, and I'm going to have them working so close with me in such a tight-knit network that they're going to not only help one another, but they're going to help me to get the truth out." And, he used Moses, spoke to him mouth to mouth. He used Paul, spoke to him mouth to mouth. And he uses us, but he speaks to us through his word. 3:19, like I said, some of these I may have already read, just reading them again. But getting this other word, 3:19, Barney brought that out, that some of these verses have been read and reread. And I probably shouldn't say this, but I sometimes think we're a little dull. We need things repeated a few times over and over so we remember them. Because when you go away from here, you ought to say, "What was Bob talking about?" And I'd like to remember some of the things that he said and how they related to the Lord. And so hopefully these things, by going over them, you'll be able to remember that. He says, "And to know the love of Christ with Christ's knowledge, that you might be filled." There's that word, pleroo, filled with all the fullness of God. And then 4:10, Ephesians 4:10. That he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens. By the way, he's the only one that's done this. Only Christ has immortality. No one else has done this. He that descended is the same that ascended. We are going to. We have the promise, we have the assurance that we will be raised. It says we'll appear when he appears. But for you to think that someone else has already preceded us and that they're there isn't true. He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So he's done this. He's done it first. And he's the only one that's done it. And he's even invisible right now. Roger says, "I need to talk on this sometime on the right hand," when there's an expression in the scriptures about the right hand. Well, he's not seated yet in his right hand. His right hand is his throne. It's his position of power. It's his own right. It's a throne that He's created and he says, I need somebody to sit here and be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he looks around, there isn't anybody qualified. So he says, the Christ can do it. He can fill up this position. He can fill up this power. But I don't want you to think that there's two thrones, two chairs. One's on the left with the Father on it, and the other's on the right with Christ sitting in it. That's not what that's saying. There's one throne, and he's sitting in that rightful position. Ephesians 5:18. Just got a couple to go here. Just bear with me. I know most of us in the back of our mind are thinking, we've got a 6 or 7, 8 hour drive ahead of us. And when are we leaving? I'm thinking those thoughts too. But I'm thinking this right now has a priority over my thinking. That it's more important that I think about this than think about the other. And I'll think about the other when it's time. So 5:18, he says, filled with the Spirit. He says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but rather be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on to say, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart in the Lord, to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things and to God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you thought about this before, but I think these things that he's mentioning here, this is how the Spirit fills you up. And so some people can't sing very well, me included. So I'm not suggesting that you guys want to hear me sing you a song. And even if I did sing you a song, I'd have to be singing the Psalms because I think these are spiritual songs. But in reality, I think we can do this to one another or to ourselves. And rehearse these things. Rehearse the things that the Lord is doing. Rehearse these things about His position, about His fullness, about His love. Whenever we do that, that's what fills up our mind with Him. When we start thinking about His actions, who He is, what He is, what He has, His glory. When we start thinking about those things, that can fill up our being. And so I think it's He's not giving you 100%, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 follow through on how to do this, be filled with the Spirit. But I certainly think the first step is to want to. Do you want to? Do you want to be filled up with the Spirit? And most people I know of that have done this seriously can only take this for so long, and they say, back off a little bit. I think I'm full, and I can't function anymore. I almost feel like you're on a cloud or something. And I've done that myself, but I haven't done it very often. You just really feel like you're so filled with the Spirit that you're almost of no earthly good, you know, because your mind is so focused on Him that you're kind of neglecting some of the things that you should be doing. So there is a balance there, but the Lord does want us to be that way. He wants us to be filled. I think filled to our full, filled to our capacity with Him. Philippians 1:11. And by the way, don't be afraid. You know why I just said don't be afraid to put this to try it? You know, you may never have the time to shut it off. You know, He might be able to just keep doing it for you. Because I don't see any limitations here. I just think others have told me, and I experienced it myself, that I just didn't want anymore. I was full. Felt like eating too much food, if you can imagine doing that, where you just don't really want to eat anymore. We've kind of done that from time to time. And we have to wait till that kind of moves around a little bit so we can get some more in there. So I think that's the way that when you get filled with the Spirit, sometimes that happens. By the way, this is not giving you any kind of abilities or talents to be able to speak in foreign languages or heal people or anything like that. That's not what he's talking about here. It's just filled up with his knowledge. filled up with His love. So He says in verse 11 of Philippians 1, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. This is an area that I know people kind of go back and forth and kind of argue a little bit because we're not supposed to judge one another. But this area about the fruit that people produce, I think this is something we can look at. I think it's something we can think about and ask the question, what kind of fruit is that person producing? Is it good things or is it negative things? And these fruits of righteousness are good things. So I think it's okay to be a fruit inspector. I still think, though, when it comes down to the judging of the person, I'm going to leave that up to the Lord. I'm just trying to get a feel for where they're going and if I want to go with them. Sometimes they're going down the wrong road. I'm not wanting to go down that road. I don't want to be negative. I don't want to be filled up with negative thoughts and with fears and that type of thing. These fruits of righteousness, I don't think you have that. I think you have that liberty. You have that peace. You have that joy. So fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ and to the glory and praise of God. So these fruits that they're producing, and that's how you know if they're good or not, are they lifting Him up? Are they putting Him first? Are they putting Him in that rightful position as head that He claims? Last one, 2:2, Philippians 2:2. I'm going to read verse 1 just for context. This is one of those kind of rhetorical questions where it's saying if there be, but really it's since. He says, is there any consolation in Christ? Certainly. I mean, without question, there is consolation in Christ. If you need comfort, go to Him. He's the Father ever. He can give you that consolation. Is there any comfort of love? Yeah. I don't know anybody who loves you as much as the Lord does. I dearly love my wife, but I know the Lord loves her more than I do. I'm not even going to try to do more than He does. I'm let Him do His part, I'll do mine. But it's this idea that there's comfort in that. There's comfort in knowing that the Lord loves you and He cares about you and that He's watching over you. And that's what He's doing today. And He goes on to say, if any fellowship of the Spirit, and there is, we are experiencing it even now, as we said here. Is there any bowels of mercies? And there is. We have, from Him, from His point of view, He's full of mercies. Constantly not giving us what we should, but giving us, out of grace, things that we shouldn't, we haven't earned. Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded. To me, this being like-minded is just having the same attitude that Christ had. You ask yourself the question, what kind of attitude did Christ have while He was here? Well, it was one of being humble. It was one of being a servant. It was one of not thinking too highly of Himself. It was always about doing whatever the Father wanted. Constantly. What would the Father have me to do? And then that was His desire. He said that was His meat. That's what He lived for. And He says here that you fulfill, that's our word, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded. Don't you think it was a comfort to Paul while he was in prison to get these letters back from these other places that he had been? These people would report back and say, here's what's going on. And he'd say, great, great. I think he delighted in hearing that and delighted to hear that others had believed the report that the Lord had given him to give to them. So he says, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and being of one mind. And that's what I like. I like it when we're together, there's peace and harmony, and we're all thinking the same way. We're all thinking the way the Lord would have us to think. And that to me, when you talk about filling your joy, that's it. Then finally, it says in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. By the way, this is the only race I can think of that we're in where you're going to win this if you can help your buddy, if you help out another brother. That's how you win. Most of the other races, competitions we're in, the goal is to beat up on the other guy. Some way or another, you want to do better than he has. And a lot of times we find in the workplace that what others try to do is to put you down to lift themselves up. We're supposed to be lifting each other up. Yeah, I just think our race, our rules are different than what the world has. And it makes us appear to be kind of goofy. But in reality, we're doing it His way. And we have that joy when we do it His way. So fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem the other better than themselves. And look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I feel like our government kind of does this for me. You know, they get involved with things and helping people, and they do a lot of things that I don't have any interest in doing. But in reality, when it comes to this helping out our brothers and sisters in Christ, I think there's an area there that we can get involved with. We need to get involved with, because believe me, the government's not helping you there. If they have their way about it, we won't even get to have the book. They'll take it away. So, you know, we need to pray for the leaders, pray for those that are in charge, and just pray for liberty, that we can continue to meet, to fellowship with one another, and to speak freely about the truth. Let's just close with a quick word of prayer, and then we'll turn this back over to Mike. Lord, we do thank you for this lesson. We do ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our minds, and that we might be able to absorb some of you, that we might be filled with that Spirit that's in you, and that it might become part of our thinking, that it might become part of our life, that we might have this love that you've had, that you have, and that you will have yet in the future towards us. We ask, Lord, you would continue to guide and direct our lives. Bless each one of us. Bless each one that's here, and bless those that are listening on Pal Talk, as they couldn't be here, and would ask, Lord, that they might have learned as they've listened to what's been shared. We ask all these things in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, and for His sake. Amen.